James chapter 3. You should have it by now, and we're going to conclude our study in chapter 3 tonight and look at this this important chapter. And remember, the theme of the book of James is really boils down to one statement, and the statement is, okay, you say you're a Christian. You say you're a Christian. Well, if you are, then you're right, and your answer hopefully is yes. And if you really are a Christian, then live like it. I could say that again. The theme of the whole book is, okay, you say you're a Christian? Yes. Then live like it. And he talks about how to do that. And we've gone through chapter 1, and we've gone through chapter 2. There are only, I believe, 5 chapters. In fact, there are only 5 chapters in this little epistle, this little letter by the Apostle Paul, or excuse me, by James, the half-brother of Jesus. Been in Paul too many years. Sorry about that. And but James talks about, in chapter 3, a very important subject. In fact, it's something, the subject of chapter 3 is that which is on everyone's tongue, and that is the tongue. It's the subject that's in everyone's mouth. And James, switches from chapters 1 and 2. He emphasizes the importance of working for Jesus, talking about works for the Lord, and he starts to emphasize in this chapter words. And, the tongue, James says, can be used or misused. And we're going to read down hastily through the chapter, or part of the chapter, and then pick up where we left off last week. Let's look at verse 1. My brethren, he's talking to Christians, be not many teachers. You have masters, it's better translated teachers, knowing that we teachers shall receive the greater judgment. And we mention the fact that James emphasizes that there are many people who desire to be teachers, but remember, folks, before you volunteer to be a teacher, God's going to hold you accountable to a higher standard. Now, I'm very well aware that the fact that James is talking about this, that there are a lot of people in our churches tonight who, just as they were in James's day, who are want to be teachers, but they don't want to be taught. They don't have a teachable spirit. And one of the key ways you can know that you're a saved person and that you're filled with the Holy Spirit is that you have a teachable attitude. A teachable attitude. You've run into the one that has a teachable attitude. They're rare these days, but they do exist. This is the one who, when God shows them something in the Word, they say, oh, wonderful, glorious, I can now use that. Or if it's something that hits them right between the eyes, they say, oh dear, Lord God in heaven, help me, forgive me, and help me not to do that again. In other words, they respond to the Word of God aright. That's a person with a teachable spirit. Now, a person without a teachable spirit is the one who, instead of responding to the Word aright, they respond to usually the messenger. You know, it's like the old story about the king. And the king is there, and here they're waging a battle out yonder somewhere, and the messenger, the runner, comes in, and as they did in those years gone by, and he has in his hand a message from the front. And the king unrolls the scroll. He opens the message up, and it says, you're losing the battle on the front lines. And so instead of responding aright and saying, let's send more troops out there, send more ammunition out there, he says, shoot that man. Shoot the messenger. And that's kind of how we do sometimes, isn't it? It's a person with an unteachable spirit will be more prone to want to shoot the messenger and ignore the message. And so I hope tonight you're not willing to shoot the messenger. Please, keep your handguns to yourself. And I would appreciate that. I do not wear a bulletproof vest, although I know of a pastor in Illinois or in Indiana that has a bulletproof pulpit. And if you heard him preach, you'd know why. So, he just keep your handguns to yourself, and let's try to ignore the messenger, and many of you are very adept at that, but listen to the message, which wouldn't hurt any of us a bit. He is saying, let's have a teachable spirit. These are we talked about in the church in Corinth last week, and James was talking about this too. There was a tendency on the part of some who want to stand up in those early church services that were not nearly as structured as ours, and they want to start talking. And the idea here is that before we jump at an opportunity to open our mouth to say something, we ought to remember that we're going to be judged to a higher standard. We're not only going to be judged for what we say and why we say it and how we say it, but if we start proclaiming something that we think is true, then we become a teacher. Did you know that? The person who is proclaiming, professing something, they're not just giving their opinion. Y'all get me on this. Hang with me here. The one who opens their mouth and starts to talk and starts giving what they regard as their opinion has assumed the position of a teacher, one who is instructing others, in this case, their opinion. And when we do that, God says, okay, you have decided to open your mouth and start talking and saying things, even though they're your opinions and your attitudes, then I'm going to hold you to a higher standard than I hold the one who holds their tongue. So before we pop off, and all of us, by the way, are guilty of saying things, we look at verse 2. He says, for in many things we offend all, or better translated, all stumble. In many things, all stumble. There's not anyone who hasn't failed miserably in the area of what we say. Right? We've all said things we wish we could take back. I know I have, and I know that a few of you have said some things to me later that you've come and said, I wish I had not said that. I'm sorry. I've said that to some of you. And you know, no one's guiltless here. Okay? Don't look too pious at me, will you? All of us have said things we wish we hadn't said. And so he says, for in many things, many times in our life, we will stumble. But if a man offends not in word, he's mature, he's perfect, and able to bridle the whole body. Now what it's saying there is, not that someone that is able to control their tongue is perfect in the sense that he's flawless. It means that he is one who is mature. That word perfect, better translated, means mature. He's one who's learned, he's grown up a bit. Now, I can think back a few years. You think I'm bad now. Boy, you ought to see me a few years ago. It was pathetic. It's pathetic now, but it was more pathetic then. And when I ran into a guy Friday who has known me since I was 18 years old. In fact, he met me, 18 years ago when I started college, one of my band directors. And you know, I just couldn't help but wonder as I went through this again, you know, what this fellow thought. As he got back in his car there, I had to have some tires put on the car while we were picking up the kids in Springdale. And I ran into this fellow, and I just can't help but wonder what this guy thought, you know, as he went through his, you know what he did. You know, he hasn't seen me in 10 years. And so he, you know, he gets back in his car, heads back to the university, and you know everything that I've ever done went through his head, right? You remember, though, you've met people you haven't seen in a long time. And so I know that there were some things that I said back then that I, you know, I probably shouldn't have said the way I said them and so forth. And you know, I don't think I did anything to him to offend him as far as at him, but he can say, he could probably tell you, like many have known me for a long time, well, you know, he's rough around the edges, but he has mellowed a little bit. So, you know, if you think I'm still awfully rough, just praise the Lord you know me now and not knew me then, because I'm not nearly as bad as I used to be. I got a lot of room to improve. I'm not nearly as far along as I still think those things, so that means I haven't improved much, but at least I've tried to not say them nearly as often. But the one who is mature, and I'm certainly not there yet, to which many of you will agree, that the same is a one who's mature. The mature man is not only able to control his, it's proof that they're mature is they're able to control their tongue. That pretty much shoots us all right off a saddle, right? The one that's able to control their tongue is mature. And because they are mature, they are also able to bridle or control their whole body. Now, that doesn't mean their flesh. That means their personality. Okay? Now, as we went, let's go through it here some more. In verse 3, he gives an illustration. We'll get through those quickly. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us. And we turn this huge body with this little piece of metal. Gives another illustration. Verse 4. Behold, look at the ships. These are sailing ships of those days, which though they be so great, they're large and driven of fierce winds, which if I was a sermonizer, I could bring a stem winder of a sermon on the fierce winds of life that toss and build, you know, that blow and toss the ship of the Christian around every single day of life. But I don't have time for that. Just circle fierce winds and just make up your own sermon. Yet they are turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the pilot or governor willeth. Now, I will say this, when Christ, folks, is at the helm, when He's your pilot, when He's at the helm, any disappointment that may come from the fierce winds of life become a divine appointment of God. Have you all learned that? Any disappointment becomes a divine appointment of the Lord. And you know, I don't know about you, but have you seen these little bumper stickers that says, God is my co-pilot? You know what that makes me want to do? Take a razor blade and cut out the word co. Because God had better not be your co-pilot. He better be your pilot. He better be your pilot. You don't sit alongside God and say, okay, Lord, I'll help you handle it out. I'll help you guide this thing. You better let God be your pilot or you're going to crash and burn. Because God doesn't take a back seat or a side seat to anybody. Okay? Just thought I'd throw that in for whatever it's worth. Verse 5. Even so the tongue, just like these small things, this small rudder, this small bit, turns these great things, even so the tongue is a small or a little member or part and boasteth great things. Now you ought to put a little deal there. In math they used to call it a carrot. I thought when I was taking math in sixth grade, Berdina, you're a school teacher, they would say, when you're doing math, you do this and you carry over the decimal point. I kept thinking this fellow would say, Mr. Hill would say, and you put a carrot there. And so I learned to say, put a carrot in your writing. I put a little thing, looks like an upside down carrot. Draw a line out the margin of your Bible. And if you want to know what that passage really says, even so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things in the Lord. See, up through the first half of verse 5, from verse 1 to the middle of verse 5, he's talking about how the tongue can be used of the Lord. And then he's going to switch gears in just a second, but let's look at that for just a second. The tongue is small. It's a small member. Now the word member in the original language is the word melos, which we get our word melody from. And if you're musically inclined, you know what a melody is. And it's the tune that you just heard when you sang a hymn. It's the tune that Kent just sang. That's the notes. That's the melody. And you know, when the tongue is in tune with the Holy Spirit, the result will be a melody beyond anything you can imagine. It'll be perfect. It'll be mature. When the tongue is out of tune of the Holy Spirit, then what happens? It produces really sour stuff. And so that's no accident that the word member is in the original language melos, because God doesn't make mistakes. It's not accidental that God used a musical term there. The tongue, when controlled by the Spirit, it's in tune with the Spirit, speaks wonderful things. When it's in out of tune with the Spirit, it speaks terrible things. It's just he basically is saying here, and he makes application in verse 5, that just like these small things turn the whole ship, this small rudder, this small bit turns the whole horse, the tongue turns the whole body. In other words, you might say it, if I were writing it, I might say it this way. The tongue and what it does, what it says, is the thing that proves, it's proof of what's really going on inside. In other words, when you're watching the great big ship turn on the seas, what's really turning the ship is not the ship, but the rudder. And when you look at the rudder, if you could get down in under the water with one of those fancy cameras or goggles or something, you could watch that rudder, you'd watch it do its thing, wouldn't you? And that is moving along like this in the water. Now, what you're seeing in the rudder is a depiction of what's going on in the rest of the ship. And what you hear, likewise, coming out of the tongues of some people, all people, tells you what's going on inside. Okay? Did I make that clear? Sometimes that's kind of hard to make clear, but I hope I did all right with it. So he says the tongue is small, and it does. He's not bragging now when he says boasts. He's just saying it can do great things for the Lord if it's under God's control, in tune with the Holy Spirit. Behold now, he changes gears. He goes from talking about how it can be wonderful if controlled by God, and he says, let's look at what happens when it's controlled by the flesh. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. Now the word matter, as we said last week, is the word, we would better translate that forest. Look how big a forest fire happens when you just have a small bit of spark or a kindling. You know, you can take in the summertime in Texas and probably Oklahoma. I haven't heard as much about it here as when we lived in Texas. You know, the grass gets very dry. The forests get very dry in the hot summers when there's not enough rain. And they tell people, you know, be very careful. Don't throw your cigarette butts or don't throw matches or play, you know, don't start. In fact, they even have warnings about starting campfires, you know, in the recreation areas, because a spark can set off a whole forest. One spark. And so the idea here is, he says, look at how great a forest fire can happen from just something small. One small word said in haste. One small phrase said in anger. Something done out of the control of the Holy Spirit. And he just says in verse 6, and the tongue is a fire. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members. It defiles the whole body and sets on fire the circle of life, the totality of life. It is set on fire of hell. Now, he says the tongue is a fire. The tongue is a fire. Out of the control, in the context of being out of the control of the Holy Spirit, he says the tongue causes all kinds of fires. And what does it say? It says it is a world of, now you have iniquity in the King James, it's better translated, unrighteousness. The tongue is a fire. Out of God's control is full of what? Unrighteousness. Now the converse is also true, right? When a person's controlled by the Spirit, it's the tongue is full of what? Righteousness. So when you listen to yourself talk, and when you're listening and reviewing things in your mind that you said to your coworker tomorrow, did you speak righteousness or unrighteousness? Was your tongue a blessing or a fire? I talked with a young fellow this week, and he was talking to me. He said, boy, and he's one of these sanguine types like Peter the Apostle, just, you know, in mind, out of the mouth. You know, just talk, 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 talk. In fact, I was over at his house 3 or 4 hours, you know, the other evening, just trying to get away. But, and believe it or not, I didn't get in many words edgewise. He's really going, boy. And he loves the Lord, but you know what God is teaching him? He said, I was here last Sunday night at the service, and he said, God talked to me about my talking. And he said, I found that, you know, these people that I work with that are lost, you know, they want me to engage in these conversations. And he said, I can't do that anymore. In fact, he was so bothered one day during the week. He was already on overtime, I think, Friday or Saturday. He said, it was just so bothering me, about his own behavior, that he just said, you know, I don't want any more overtime. Can I go home? And he went home and just prayed and went to sleep for a while. I wish we were all that sensitive about our tongues. Wouldn't that be marvelous? But the tongue is a fire. It is, when it's out of God's control, a world of unrighteousness. So is the tongue among our body or our members, that it defiles the whole body, sets on fire. Now you have course of nature, the circle of life. In other words, the tongue affects the entire body. Now it doesn't only affect your body, it affects the body of the one to whom you're speaking. See, you know, when someone says, well, we'll get into that in a minute, but you know, someone says, well, you know, I have a right to my opinion. Where is that in the Word of God? Nowhere. The Christian has yielded all rights to Jesus Christ. I have no right to my opinion, and neither do you. The only right we really have, sweet people, is to go to hell. And if it wasn't for the blessed love of Jesus, that's where we'd be headed right now. And so the person who is allowing their tongue to be controlled by the flesh is actually, listen, is actually affecting their whole circle of life, all the circle of friends, all the circle of coworkers, all the circle of the family, not just themselves. He says, don't you wish that the apostle would have stopped right there? He says, and it is set on fire of hell. Now that word hell is the word Gehenna in the Hebrew or the Greek language only 10 times in the New Testament. Do you read the word Gehenna translated hell in the King James Version of the Bible? Why? Because it is a different hell than the other kind of hell which we read about, still translated hell in King James, which is Sheol. And we'll talk, I don't have time to talk about the other one, but I'll tell you what Gehenna is. Gehenna is the eternal lake of fire. So remember this, that the tongue that is controlled not by the Holy Spirit is controlled from the pit or the lake of fire. That's what it says. Now, if you want to just put the application down to where the rubber meets the road, it's this. The source of all our words. Are you listening? The source of all our words. Now, I think I would include written words in this, wouldn't you? But listen, we're just in the context of our tongue. And the source of all that we say either is from heaven or it's from the lake of fire. That's what he says. That's what he says. So I want to ask you this week, did you use the heavenly source or the hellish source for your words this week? Hopefully you used the heavenly source. And God controlled your tongue. And you know, that's so important. So important. We get rid of a lot of problems in our lives, in our homes, in our schools, in our churches, in our nation, if people would allow their tongue to be controlled by the Holy Spirit and not by the lake of fire. Now you have in verse 7 an illustration. For every kind or species of beast and of birds and serpents and things in the sea is tamed and has been controlled or tamed of mankind. The word tamed is better translated controlled. He gives an illustration. Now look here. We have all these critters out there. We have the animals. Now the rhinoceros, I'm told, is about the only animal we haven't been able to control except to kind of pin him up. And you know, he's just... You know, that's an ugly critter. Have you looked at a rhinoceros lately? They're just ugly, you know. And most of us think that horn that comes out of its snout is a horn like comes on the Hereford cattle or a longhorn steer, you know. But it's not the same kind. It's actually an extension of the skull. And so he's a hard-headed critter. And that horn out there is he uses to get his way. Kind of picture some Baptists, huh? No, I'm kidding. He's hard-headed. Now, we've been able to tame animals. We've been able to tame birds. We've been able to tame, you know, flippers and water creatures and all those. Everybody knows about flipper, you know, and all these others. But he says, listen, but verse 8, the tongue can no man, you ought to circle that word man, can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. See, the idea he's saying here is, look, you want to control your tongue by yourself, you're going to fail. We've all done that, haven't we? That's what he says in verse 2. For in many things we what? Stumble. We all stumble. We fail. And so when we try to control the tongue by ourselves, we're going to crash and burn. And don't do it tonight. Wait till you get home after you've washed your hands from shaking hands with all your fellowshipping friends here. But take your hand and your fingers and try to grab hold of your tongue. It's not an easy thing to do. In fact, it's very difficult to even get a hold of that thing with your fingers. And that's the idea. That's the idea. He says the tongue can no man control. Can no man control or tame. The idea here is that only the Holy Spirit can control the tongue. Only the Holy Spirit can control the tongue. What is the tongue out of God's control? It's an unruly evil. An unruly evil. That word unruly is quite interesting. You know, I think of if you've worked in the nursery very much in your life, you know about unruly children. That's the idea. Just wild children. It's an unruly evil. Listen, full of deadly poison. Now, the word poison is better translated arrows. Arrows. And so when you think of it in that context in the original language, for it is an unruly evil full of deadly arrows. I've been the victim of a few of those arrows, haven't you? Haven't you had someone at work, perhaps, start blaming you for something you didn't do? I was talking with one of our members a few months ago, and he was telling me about how some other fellow at work years ago, when he was working, would blame him for everything, you know, that happened to him. And he didn't do it to him. But, you know, whenever the boss man came around, he said, what's the deal? Oh, it was old Joe Smith over here. And you know that guy, he's lazy. And he'd go down the list, listing all the terrible things about the other fella who'd never done a thing. He was a victim of some arrows. You know, you read the editorial page in the newspaper and you see some arrows. I think that if I were writing this again, I don't know if I'd use word arrows or I'd use two-edged swords, you know, but arrows is a good picture, isn't it? The idea of just someone pulling out of their quiver and just pulling back and letting go, pulling back and letting go. I've met a few of those. The tongue is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. And folks said, you know, how many people have been destroyed by these arrows? Lots of them. There's people tonight who are Christians who will never go back to church again because somebody in the church. No matter who the somebody is, you could list everybody in the church, and eventually someone out there somewhere said something to somebody that hurt somebody's feelings, and they don't go to church because we didn't let our tongue be controlled by the Holy Spirit. I've knocked on a few doors, and many of you have too in my life, and you run it, well, I'd go down there if it wasn't for all those hypocrites. You get to trying to water it all down. Someone usually said something to somebody else or to them about something, and it was just an arrow straight to the heart. Verse 9, therewith, or with this tongue, we bless God, even the Father, and with that we curse men who are made after the similitude or image of God. Now, the word bless, of course, just literally means nothing more than to speak well of. To speak well of. You know, God designed the tongue to speak well of the Lord. I think that's pretty exciting, don't you? God didn't have to give us a tongue that could speak words and communicate. Animals, you know, they can't communicate like we can with their tongue, can they? Not a one. Oh, there's some minor birds and other things that can mimic, but they can't do the kind of intellectual and spiritual communication that you and I can with our tongue. God designed the tongue to bless, to speak well of Him. And yet He says that same tongue by which we bless God the Father, even with that same tongue we curse men. Now the word curse doesn't have to do so much with vulgarity. It's not the idea here of what we would call cussing. It has to do with, if you want to look at the original language, it just literally means to call down curses upon. So here's a person who says, I love God. And then they call down out of the other side of their mouth curses upon somebody else. I've been the victim of some of that too. Someone who says, I love the Lord. And then at the same time, they, out of the other side of their mouth, they say nasty things about somebody else. Now, folks, that's calling curses down upon somebody. And he says, with the tongue we bless the Lord, we speak well of God, and with the tongue we also call down curses upon men who are made in the image of God. And the word men there is generic. It doesn't mean just saved men. It means all folks. I met some preachers who don't have any problem talking bad about lost people. Won't talk bad about that same kind of bad about saved people, but they'll talk bad about lost people. Now, that's not right, because all people are made in the image of God. Back in the Garden of Eden, you remember, God created Adam in His image. And so He says, you know, you're not supposed to curse anybody. Not supposed to be mean to them. Out of the same mouth, verse 10, proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not be like that. He's just saying we ought not do that. He's saying, brethren, so we'll know he's talking to saved people. He said it's just, you know, not supposed to be that way. Now the tongue, see, has great potential. Great potential for the Lord. And yet at the same time, it can be just a fire from hell. And folks, those folks that I have met that are well pleased with the way they use their tongue, they'll say it this way. Well, I'll tell you what, I just can't help it. I'm one of those people that just, you know, I just speak my thoughts. You ever heard that? And they take great pride, many of them. They boast about how, you know, well, I just gave him a piece of my mind. Well, you know, often that reveals how little mind we really have, you know. But, you know, don't give away. Often when I hear people say that, I think, boy, you've been giving it away too long. There's not much left. You know, don't boast about being able to slice someone to ribbons and being able to say things that just demean. I mean, listen, there's nothing to boast about in that. Not one thing. It just, you know, anybody, any darn fool can swear, as they say. You know, I hear these people, oh, I just believe in telling it like it is. Well, you know, we can be so eager to say what we think is right for the cause of Christ. Are you listening? We can be so eager to say what we think is defending the cause of Christ and actually violate the very gospel we really believe is right. There was a tract that came out years ago. Maybe you remember it, maybe you don't. It called Come to Jesus. Y'all remember that little tract called Come to Jesus? Probably you don't. It's been a long time. Well, the guy that wrote that thing got into a theological argument with another preacher or somebody, and they got into this big argument, and this man just, you know, he read the other fellow the riot act, the guy that wrote Come to Jesus. Wonderful tract. Printed up. Many people use it. Was wonderfully blessed of the Lord to win a lot of lost folks. And so he got mad at this other guy and he wrote this, or he chewed him out. And he went home and wrote down what he said and took that thing and showed it to a fellow minister of the gospel and said, "What do you think about that?" He said, "Boy, you just tore him alive." "Yeah, I did, didn't I? What do you think I ought to call that thing when I print it?" And he said, you ought to title it, "Go to the Devil," by the man who wrote, "Come to Jesus." Out of the same mouth, folks, can come blessing of God, and yet at the same time, right after it, following on the heels of it, evil speaking. And he says in end of verse 10, "My brethren, these things ought not to be." Look at verse 11. "Does a spring," or you have the word fountain there, the idea of a spring, a fountain is not the idea. Spring, a single source, send forth the same place sweet water and bitter? No, it's against nature to have a water source that brings out pure water and polluted water. He says in verse 12, this another illustration, "Can the fig tree," my brethren, he says my brethren, just as he knows what's happening right about now. The letters, as you know, these letters were not passed around for everybody to read individually. They were read in the church, you know. They would roll out the scroll and they were read from the pulpit, or not from the pulpit, they didn't have pulpits, but read from the front, you know, and the man of God would be reading the letter. And so they're going, and so James, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's going along, and about this time, God says, "Now, James, remember this. The folks who do these very things are tuning you out right about now." Probably like tonight. They're tuning you out right about now. So he says, just insert "my brethren" in there to get their attention. He said, "Can the fig tree," my brethren, hey, brethren, listen, he says, "can the fig tree bear olive berries?" No. "Either a vine figs?" No. Not going to see any figs growing on grapevines anywhere. He said, "So can no spring or single source both yield salt water and fresh?" Verse 13. Who is a wise man? By the way, I've written out the margin of my Bible next to verse 12. The fruit of a tree, folks, the fruit of a tree will agree with the nature of the tree that it's growing on, right? The fruit of that tree will grow or agree with the tree that it's growing on. And folks, Jesus said the tree will be known by its fruit. Now, we're not to be judgmental. To be judgmental means to pass sentence upon. Well, he's lost. She's saved. He's not lost. He's not saved. He's a bad guy. We're not to do that. That's passing sentence upon. God is the one who will judge. That's very true. But Jesus said, "You will know who's for me and who's against me by the fruit that the tree that their life bears." And so he says in verse 13, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you?" Don't you know at this point, someone stood up as they were wont to do in those days, said, "Well, I don't believe that. I don't believe that. Why?" You know, and at that point, you know, he's trying to, because you know what's happening at that moment, he's trying to defend himself. "I don't believe that." No, that's somebody else he's talking about. What does he say? "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works," that means manner of life, "and meekness of wisdom." You know, meekness isn't weakness. You all know that? Meekness of wisdom. "But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, don't glory in that. And lie not against the truth." He said, don't stand up in church and sing, "We are one in the bond of love," and have enmity, have anger in your heart against someone across the room. You're lying against the truth. You're just lying. That's all you're doing. He says, "But if you have bitter," the word envying could be translated jealousy, "and strife," that means self-seeking person, you know, "in your hearts." If you're doing what you're doing to be seen of men, heard of men, if you're angry at someone, you're jealous, he said, you've got nothing to glory, and you're lying against the truth. Verse 15, you want to know what God's wisdom is? Here it is, this wisdom. Excuse me, next verse. Sorry, this wisdom is the other kind of wisdom. The wisdom that he's talking about here in verse 15 is the wisdom of the flesh. He says, this wisdom that causes jealousy, that causes anger, that causes strife in the home and in the church and the school and in the workplace and in the nation, that descends not from above, but is what? Earthly, sensual, and demonic, or devilish. Now, you know that the Christian has three enemies. The Christian has three enemies. What are they? The world, the flesh, and the devil, Satan, right? The world, you've heard preachers all your life probably talk about this. The flesh and the devil. Here they're enunciated. The wisdom that causes the tongue to speak its peace. The tongue to say things that are of its own opinion. The wisdom that causes the person tonight who's listening to what I'm saying, looking at these passages, to say, well, he has no right to say that. He's talking about someone else or whatever else it is. And says, I have a right to my own opinion. That wisdom doesn't come from God. It is earthly. It's from the world. It is sensual. It's from the flesh. And number three, it's from the devil. I didn't say that, folks. It's in the book. For where envying, he just pounds it home, for where envying and strife are, there is disorder or confusion, listen, and every evil work. That means the person who is doing what they're doing, saying on one side of their mouth, they're doing it for God, and they're actually with the other side of their mouth, saying things that are under the control of the flesh. Everything that they have done, that they said was being done for God, will burn up on the day of the Bema seat of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ. Well, I work in the church. I teach Sunday school. I clean floors. Whatever it is you do. I mean, you can pastor a church. You can teach Sunday school. You can be a deacon. You can be a superintendent of Sunday school. You can do all those things. But if your tongue is controlled by one moment says good things, but on the other side says negative things, says ungodly things. Listen, he says everything you've done is disorderly. And God's a God of order, folks. You all know that? It's disorderly and it is an evil work. Jesus said something about that, didn't he? Not many who say unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But didn't we do this and this and this, Lord? Well, yeah, you did those things, but you did it in my name, but you never knew me because I never knew you. Very serious. But, oh, I just love the word but in verse 17 as we conclude our chapter here. And the next two verses is just a wonderful section. He says, it's just a fresh breath of air, but that corner word we find so many times, the wisdom that's from above. Do y'all want to have the wisdom that's from above? I hope so. I do. I don't know about you, but I want to have the wisdom from God. I don't have much at all right now. In fact, if any, but if I ever get any, I want it to be from above. How about you? I do. I don't know about you, but I do. He says the wisdom that's from above is number one, first, pure. Now the word pure is the idea. It's not. It's the idea of not self-seeking. It's pure. It's not got any. If you wanted to put the words in motive after the word pure, you'd have it. The person who has got God's wisdom is pure in motive. You don't have to worry whether they're doing what they're doing to be seen, whether they're doing what they're doing to get more money, trying to get you to think all kinds of things about them that isn't true. They just have pure motives. Number two, they're peaceable. Oh, Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. It's a special place in God's kingdom for peacemakers. It really is. He says, the person that's got God's wisdom is peaceable. Number three, gentle. Now, someone has translated that word gentle, sweet reasonableness. I like that. Someone who's gentle is sweetly reasonable. You can approach them. You can talk to them. In fact, that's what this next one, number four, says. They are easy to be entreated. They're approachable. Now, there's some people we think are not approachable, but they really are. We just don't think they are. But I mean, when you approach them, they don't just, you know, stiff arm you. They're approachable. They're easy to be entreated. Next one is full of mercy and good fruits. I like that. Good fruits. There's that fruit idea again, see? Without partiality. And it's amazing. We talked about that a few nights ago. Without playing favorites. The one is controlled by the Holy Spirit that has God's wisdom won't favor one over another, but will be freely kind and loving to all, even to those that, as Jesus said, despitefully use you. And without hypocrisy, and that just means they're just down-to-earth good folk. Just down-to-earth good people. Let's read it again. But the wisdom, not all this negative stuff. He's just contrasting the wisdom of the flesh, the world, and the devil, and the wisdom of God. The wisdom that is from above is first pure in motive, peaceful, sweetly reasonable, gentle, easy to be approached, full of mercy and good fruits, without playing favorites and without hypocrisy. And he just sums it all up in verse 18. He says, and the fruit of, you might want to translate it this way, and the fruit which is of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. You know, the one who commits his tongue, and the Christian has an obligation to do this. The one who commits his tongue. You know, Paul the Apostle says in Romans that we are to make our bodies a living sacrifice, and your tongue is part of your body. The one that's a Christian must decide, make a purposeful choice of their will to commit their tongue to Jesus Christ. And the one who does that and is consistent, not hypocritical, they don't try to bless God and curse men, you know, in the same tongue. That person, folks, is directed by the Spirit of God and has wisdom that can only come from the Lord. You've met a few of those, haven't you? They don't rail out, throw rocks with their tongue. They're sweet, they're kind, they're gentle. When you go to them with a need or with a question or with a prayer request, what do? They don't, you know, just slice you to shreds. They don't start talking bad about other people. They lovingly, kindly use the wisdom that God gives them and help you. The fruit of that kind of wisdom is in verse 17. The one with God's kind of wisdom is, it'll be pure wisdom. It'll be peaceful, gentle, easy to be approached, full of mercy, good fruits, no playing of favorites, and without hypocrisy. With every head bowed, every eye closed. I want to ask you tonight, I believe everybody in here, nearly every one of us, would at least be professing Christians tonight. As we've looked at this passage, talking about the tongue, can you say honestly that in your life to now, you've allowed the Holy Spirit to control your tongue in such a way that you are able to honestly say that it's been done by the Holy Spirit, it's been controlled by the Holy Spirit, it's been operated by the Holy Spirit? Or do you have to honestly say, well, more often than not, I've allowed my tongue to be controlled by the world, the flesh, and the devil, or the devil? See, either what you say comes from God or what you say comes from the devil. I don't know about you, but I'm like what James says in verse 2, in many things we offend all. We all stumble, don't we? But God is gracious, folks. God is gracious. Jesus is gracious. The Bible says if we confess with our mouth, that's an interesting thing, that God requires us to confess Him, to admit that we're sinners with our tongue. If we confess our sins, the Bible also says, He's faithful and just to what? Forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And tonight, if you've allowed your tongue to be controlled by the flesh, by the world, or by the devil, or maybe all three or a combination thereof, you can make a clean break with that tonight. By confessing it to the Lord, asking Him to have mercy on you, yielding your tongue, committing your tongue and your life to Jesus Christ. Oh, I know you're saved. I'm not talking about getting saved again. You can't get saved but once, because you can't get lost at all except once. You can be saved once and lost once, but you can, once you're saved, you can never be lost again. Praise the Lord. But understand this, you can be out of fellowship. And all the while thinking the works that you're doing, you say are doing, that are they're supposed to be for God, in God's sight are evil works. Don't ever be caught. Don't ever find yourself in a position where you might have to consider that the works you're doing, you say you're doing for God, God would say are evil works. A fruit or a tree will produce the kind of fruit that it is. What kind of fruit have you been producing? Talk to the Lord about it as we pray and then as we sing. Father, thank you for opportunity to look into your word. And Lord, I just pray that you will talk to us, and you have been talking, I hope, tonight to us. And Lord, for all of us in here, all of us stumble at times, and I know that it's easy for us to do that. And Lord, I just pray that you will help us to recognize it when we do it, confess it at that moment, and yield ourselves and ask for the filling of the Holy Spirit when we do those things. And for the Christian here tonight who maybe has allowed for maybe, lo, these many years, their tongue to be controlled not by the Spirit but from the lake of fire, I pray that they will see their need to walk the aisle, get right with you, and make a new and clean break from all that's been past. And Lord, I just praise you for what you're going to do in this service tonight, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.